Namaste and bon dia. It's great to have all of you here today. They could see with their eyes and hear with their ears and then understand. And Jesus says, I will heal them. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Loving God, open our eyes to truly see, open our ears to truly hear, and open our hearts to truly understand the connection you have with us in our lives, the connection you have with us with our relationships, the connection you have with us with our world, that we might be those who grow in maturity in our faith, with eyes to see with compassion, with ears to hear the cry of those who are in need, and with a heart that truly wants to understand your grace. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's good to have you here this morning. You know, I thought, wasn't last Sunday really nice and warm? There's no snow in the forecast, is there? There is? You're kidding. No, you're kidding. Well, tell them that can't happen. We don't want it. But it's great to have you here, even though blizzard is handing it tomorrow, I'm sure. That's what it feels like this year, doesn't it? We come here today in the gift of God's grace and trying to continue to understand what it means to be the people of God. Not just individuals who know God's grace, but being the people of God and the church of God in this place that we call our Redeemers. We've talked about church in a number of ways. We talked a few weeks ago about the people of God are those who know God's love. They know it in their hearts. Also, the people of God, the church of God, are people that move. We don't just sit on what we have and sit on what we know. But the early church was called the church of the way, moving that love into the world, but they were not static. Finally, we talked about the church of God, the people of God, are those that lead with love. We know the civil rights leaders, we talked about those who led with love out of their understanding of Christ, but also men like Paul and Peter in the scriptures who led with that love of Christ, or women like Phoebe and Mary who led with that love of Christ. They were leaders in their world, leaders in their church, because they received that love, shared that love, and led with that love. Last week, I showed you a vintage clip. Do you remember? Some of you that were here do. A 1958 clip about lemmings jumping off a cliff. And now sometimes that does happen, but lemmings really aren't that stupid. But we have been sold that, right? We have been told that because we heard it and we saw it on the screen. It must be true. But to have that lesson about being lemmings, we became lemmings ourselves because we believed that stuff and didn't use our own minds, our own perception, or maybe our own research to figure out what was going on. Although it's still a wonderful illustration, isn't it? Lead like a lemming. And we talked about what it means for us as followers of Christ to use our minds to ask questions and to learn about things in our world so that we don't just lead like lemmings are supposed to lead, but we lead with love and grace that God has given us. That we're not just like lemmings are supposed to be, where we fall into line with the cultural teachings of our day. That what's most important is materialism or power or control. Because when we buy into that, it's like going off the cliff. Buying into those things is our what is most important to us, what the culture teaches us. It lacks in ways of hope, in ways of love, and in ways of grace. So we are called to learn. We're called to learn and perceive what is going on. Last week I also shared with you, not only do we learn about the world around us, but we learn about ourselves. What does it mean for us to be called individually in this church? To learn where God wants us to intersect with mission and ministry in the world. And also, I ask you to think about and know about the story of Jonah, where we learn that a simple thing, writing a letter to somebody, a senator, or giving food to somebody, or saying a kind word to somebody, can make a huge difference. The story of Jonah tells us he went into the city, he said a phrase. You know, an English teacher probably would have said that wasn't even a full sentence. And the story tells us the whole city and the king was converted out of that little act. We need to learn the power of who we are and what we do, the little things as individuals and as a church. Today, I want to step it up another notch. And not just to talk about learning in our world from books or about ourselves or learning what the power of our actions can be, but talk about the ability to discern and to see. Both in the lesson about Paul today and the New Testament lesson, there are writings about being able to see and being able to hear, and how there are those in the world that may be able to see, but they really don't perceive. They may hear the noises, but they really don't hear what it's about. For us to grow and to be mature Christians, to grow in our faith, not just to come and say we are followers of Jesus, but to grow in our faith and mature, is to have the ability to see and to hear in ways of love and grace. And in seeing and in hearing, being part of what God calls us to do, and part of that love, loving community and loving individuals. You know, the Bible teaches us how important it is, especially to see and to hear those who are in need. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 21, you know, those who hear the cry of the poor, if you open your ears and hear the cry of the poor, God will hear what you have to say. If you don't, God will not. In 1 John, the third chapter, it tells us, for those of you that see a brother or sister who is in need and help them, it's like showing love and knowing love. For those who do not help, then how can you have the love of Christ in your heart if you see a brother or sister in need and do not help them with what you have? How is it we see and we hear in ways of love and grace in our world? You know, as I thought this week about talking about seeing and hearing, came to me, I realized, and we probably all realized, you know, that's not easy, is it? To see or to hear the cry of the poor. That can be very difficult. That's how I experience it. Very difficult. Very hard. It's tough. I don't like to hear things sometimes that will bring me to tears. Do you? Or the tug at my heart, you know? I don't like to hear or to see those things. Do you? So in some ways, there's an easy solution, isn't it? Don't listen. Then you won't have to feel it. Don't look. And you won't have to see it. If you don't hear, and if you don't look, you won't see it. And God says if you see, when you see the poor and you give something, and you don't give something to them, you're in trouble. So if you just don't see them, isn't that a nice solution? Where do we end up if we close our ears and shut our eyes? God can't say to us, you didn't see, you know, you didn't see so, or you didn't hear. But what is it we do when we shut our eyes and shut our hearts and maybe, or close our ears, and our heart then gets shut, or as Scripture tells us, it turns to stone. It turns hard. It is hard and painful to see sometimes. It is hard and painful to see pictures from the internet or read about things, something that happens to a child or those who are hungry. It is painful to hear those things that bring us to tears. It can be hard and overwhelming. And I confess to you, sometimes I don't want to hear anymore. But we need to know. We need to know and have a mature kind of faith, a mature kind of calling in Christ where it tells us, did you know? Did all of you know that you're not the Savior of the world? You know, that job's already been done, right? Christ is that. But sometimes you hear those little things, and I've got to help with that, and I've got to help with that, and I've got to help with that, and I've got to help with that. And it's like we've got to do it all. And if the more we can do, the better. You know around here, that's the way we do things. And yet, if we fall into that trap that we don't want to see and we don't want to hear because that guilt that crushes our hearts, you know, that it's so bad, I don't want to hear it or see it anymore. If we get into that, we begin being resentful. We begin being those who say, you know, I've got my own stuff here. I don't want to see or hear anything anymore. We begin to be those who are angry. And really, honestly, if you're like me, I then avoid seeing. I then avoid hearing. Because I'm angry and resentful for those who have pulled at my heart. It's too much, Lord. So I don't want to see and I don't want to hear anymore. It's important for us as followers of Christ to know who and what we are in the area of service, in the area of seeing, in the area of calling, in the area of hearing. Because we are called to be those that respond to God's love and grace by being called to specific acts of giving and ministry and mission. Sometimes the misunderstanding we have about being those who share God's love is sometimes we think it means servitude, like being a slave. If you hear a need, you're a slave and you've got to respond to it. Right? If I responded to every letter I got in the mail for money, think about that. I'd be in the poorhouse. And some of those letters, I'm sure, are very honest and they tug at your heart. You know that. And I'm sure some of those letters aren't very honest. But they still tug at your heart. You know that. But it's not about us being slaves or being in servitude to the needs of the world. It's not about us being slaves to every need that comes along. Because that is not our job to fix the entire world. Our job is to hear that love and that grace of God and respond as servants of a loving King. And respond as servants who work for love and justice and peace where Christ has called us. Our job is to respond with ways of love and grace and justice and peace where we are called to be and know that freedom to be. And when we do that, when we do open our eyes, when we do listen with the ears, you know, that God has given us, when we do open our hearts in ways of compassion, Isaiah tells us our light will shine. And, you know, for those of you that know that experience of receiving God's grace and feeling it, if you think that was awesome, when you respond in love and grace to others around you, because you've seen and you've heard, and responding to the call you've been given, not somebody else may have been given, when you respond to that, man, your heart just explodes with compassion and love, even for yourself. But we've got to keep our eyes and our ears open in ways that we can see those who are in need around us. It's important that we continue to do that, realizing that we should not be overwhelmed. We should receive that love of God and respond where we see God calls us to do and see God calls us to give. You know, it is important and powerful that we know that. That we are servants willing to respond. Because when we take the opportunity to respond where we are in love and grace, the power of that makes a huge difference. Even the tiniest of things. Even the tiniest of things. Some things that are ignored. But if you look and you love, if you see and you give, man, it is. Let me share a difficult story with you. But I was so touched by it 2 weeks ago. I want to share it with you now. It's about an individual named Emmanuel Pickett. Emmanuel Pickett is from Wallace, North Carolina. He is in the National Guard. And as tragedy has it at times, Captain Pickett was lost his life on April 4th in Iraq. As a National Guardsman, as an MP. Mr. Pickett had experience in law enforcement and also worked at the butcher shop in Wallace, North Carolina, a town of 3,500 in the state of North Carolina. Mr. Pickett was known as a superb dresser, the other officer said. You know, the officer who was on the radio interview about him said, you know, all of us would roll in the office with everything wrinkled. Emmanuel could get up at 2 in the morning and look like everything was pressed. He'd been there all day. At the age of 14, Emmanuel Pickett went to work at a butcher shop with a gentleman named Billy Goff. He went to clean up and start there. And him, Emmanuel, and Mr. Goff built a butcher business so that he was so much involved in that and gave himself so much to that that Mr. Goff offered to send him to college when he got to be 18. But Emmanuel said he didn't want to go to college. He had fell in love with his high school sweetheart. He wanted to stay and raise a family and get married, so he did, and he entered into law enforcement. As the interview told, he was the kind of policeman that could break through racial barriers and was the first African-American captive on the force in Wallace, North Carolina. But what was striking is who he was and what he did. His brother was interviewed for the story, and he said, you know, I never understood Emmanuel. Emmanuel, as part of his job, would pick up public drunks. And you know where a public drunk goes? To jail, right? You know, his brother said, Emmanuel would pick up a public drunk and he wouldn't take him to jail. Emmanuel would pick up a public drunk and take him home and put him in bed. And his brother asked him, why did you do that? He said, well, you know, if I take him to jail, he's just going to be somebody else's problem. And that shouldn't be. He saw. He saw. Also, Mr. Pickett, Captain Pickett, actually was a detective when he passed away. Detective Pickett, and he would ride around with his in his cruiser. And his brother would say, you know, sometimes he'd be rising with him because his brother was an officer as well. And he would drive by senior citizens, a lady's home. He said before he got off duty, he had to drive by a lady's home because the light was out on her front porch. And he wanted to check and make sure it was replaced. And his brother said, "You're a captain. You don't need to do that." "No, but I need to do that." He saw him, and he loved, and he gave himself. It was said that those who even he arrested, he had treated with kindness and respect all who he knew. And because of that, he was asked to go work with Iraqi policemen in Baghdad when, unfortunately, he lost his life. After he lost his life on April 4th, they had the funeral, and in a town of 3,500, 1,100 people showed up to give their respects. A third of the town. A third of the town. He saw, and he heard, and he gave. And it made a powerful impact on a community. And that story will be told about him. That will be lived about him. Because he had the courage to see with eyes of grace and love. I don't even know his religious affiliation. It doesn't matter. But he saw, and imagine the impact that has had. We are called. We are called to see with eyes of grace and hear those who are in need. And think about that, changing a light bulb or dealing with a public drum. The kind of impact that has on a community. And what if we, as a community of Christ, what if we, you know, 200-300 strong here, dared to see with those same eyes and hear with those ears the ones God has given us to see and to hear with, and open our hearts in ways of love and grace. You know, and if we know there's all kinds of stories about those around us who, you know, from those who give them their lives in service of things like Emmanuel in Baghdad. From other places, we hear stories about it. But you know, we have eyes and we have ears to see right around here. And you don't have to know that is distant, but that which is close as well, to see with eyes of grace. We do have a gentleman in the congregation who gave a message for us at one of the evening services, 6:33. And I stole some of his sermon, I just want you to know. None of this is mine. But I want you to listen. What gets seen and what gets heard? This gentleman sometimes works in the Chicago area. He gave a sermon. He gave me some names. I said, you know, I'd like to see that. I'd like to hear that. I'd like to share that with our morning group. And he said, he talks about people that he sees and those who are in need and those who are homeless. And he says, Claude, he knows the name. Claude was on Randolph near Wabash, and he had a sign that said he had cancer. I told him my name and asked his name. When I told him I would be praying for him, he thanked me and said he would take anything he could get. He's just going to pray for it. But he saw. James was on Michigan Avenue. You know Michigan Avenue? I think it's in Chicago, isn't it? His sign said he has a family and had lost his job. I told him I would be praying for him and said he really appreciated it. A week later, I saw him in the same place, and I said hi to him using his name. He looked surprised and said, "You're the guy who's praying for me." And I said, "That's right." Lewis was young. I thought maybe he was on the edge between joining a gang or not. When I asked his name, he told me Lewis, and that was his real name. He explained that most people probably wouldn't tell you their real name. I said, "That's good, because then God will know who I am praying for. Then God will know who I am praying for, because God knows." Dee and Desmond are two guys who sell Streetwise on Michigan Avenue in front of the entrance to the Art Institute. Do y'all know Streetwise? Paper put out by those who are homeless. Dee and Desmond, they're really entertaining. Dee used to tell people if they didn't buy a Streetwise, they had to skip across the street with him. When the light changed, he'd say, "Ready? Let's go." And he would start skipping. Sometime later, he told me he had to stop doing that because somebody complained and he got arrested for it. See? Hearing, right? Didn't take a lot. Catherine was a Jackson, Michigan, her two little girls were climbing on the mailbox at the corner. Christine was at Lake Cook Road and the Tri-State Toll near Deerfield. She had a sign that said her husband was in the hospital with cancer. A few people were helping her out. Christine at Lake Cook Road? Oh, I'm sorry. Addie and her friend were outside Starbucks on Sheridan Road in Wilmette. She sounded Jamaican. When I told her I'd be praying for her, she said, "Do you know Jesus?" I said, "I sure do." She said, "Isn't it wonderful?" And I agreed. Scott and Todd with the exit at Route 53 in Higgins. 53 in Higgins? That's close, isn't it? Seeing Scott and Todd with the exit of Route 53 in Higgins on two different occasions. Tom was a guy about my age on Michigan Avenue in Monroe. Bob was at Higgins and 53. He said this was temporary and he was getting back on his feet. Edward was there also. I saw him twice. Higgins at 53. The second time I didn't realize it was him until he said his name. I told him that I'd been praying for him. He said, as many did, God bless you. Johnson was on Monroe by Millennium Park. And also there's a story about Rand Road in Arlington Heights. This gentleman was in his van at work at Arlington Heights and Rand Road in the left turn, and somebody was homeless, walked up to him, walked up to his truck. He said, I reached in my pocket and pulled out some money, and what came out was a dollar and a 20. I looked at him, he looked at me, and he said, do it. Of course he said, do it, right? He said, I gave him the 20. I asked his name, and he said he was Maurice, and he was an elder at his church in the city where they came from. I told him I would pray for him. And he reached into my truck like he was going to shake my hand. He grabbed my arm, and I grabbed his, and he said, let's pray. He began praying. There I was in the left turn lane with my foot on the brake. Cars behind me. And he's praying one of those long prayers like Pastor Bill prays. Where'd that come from? But no one honked. But no one honked. See and hear. See and hear and open your heart. Don't get burdened by the immensity of suffering in the world. Don't fall into the trap of feeling guilty. Well, I gave him the 20, but I didn't give him the 1. Right? Don't we do that kind of crazy thinking sometimes? I do what I do here, but I can't help with that. That happens sometimes. I can't give to this thing from the mail. That happens sometimes. Don't let that get to you so that you get built up with guilt and regret and resentment and don't want to see and don't want to hear and don't want to feel. Because when we do that, the gospel is gone. Those who have eyes to see, Jesus says, and ears to hear, see and hear and open your heart. We are called to be those to see and those to hear. And sometimes, do we make mistakes? Yes. There are times we have people come by the church and we try to help out as much as we can. I've done that at every church I've been at, and almost every pastor does. And there are times when people have come by and I made a wrong call when I should have helped and I didn't. Does that happen? Do you feel bad about that? Yes. Is it a temptation to say, well, maybe I don't want to do this anymore because I feel too bad about it, because I make mistakes? Then you're not seeing, and then you're not hearing, and your heart will turn to stone. I believe that. What does it mean to see and to hear? What does it mean to treat those like public drunks, as Emmanuel did, or senior citizens who can't get their light bulbs changed? What does it mean to treat them with respect that God has given them? Because you've seen they are children of God. They are children of God. Most people won't give you a medal for that. And many times they won't even know, and to let alone show up at your funeral. But God sees, and God knows. What does it mean to keep your eyes open on Higgins and 53? Or Schaumburg and Spring Street? Or Barrington and Schaumburg? Or just outside your home? What does it mean to keep your eyes open to your loved ones? Who at times have a need in their heart that maybe they can't express. But you're listening and you're seeing because you're committed to be a disciple of Christ. What does it mean to be able to see those in your neighborhood, those in our community or world, those who are in Africa who ask us to write a letter for them? What does it mean to see and to hear that we can do our part for them as God has called us? This week I want to ask you to get a new set of glasses. Or maybe take the ones off that you got if they're not helping you. And see with the eyes of Christ. See with compassion. Don't go out there and say, Pastor, well, I need to see those who are in need. So anybody who comes along in need, I'm going to give them something to feel okay. No, just see. Just see. Begin building as a mature Christian the capacity to to show love and grace where you are called. And I'm telling you, if you do it that way, you're going to give and you're going to share and you're going to be more part of what God wants you to do than if you give to every little need that you run into, because that will kill you. And that will make you resentful. And that will make you angry. It does me, and I think it does everybody. I want you to go and see. Look at those who are closest to you and see the need as a discipline, as a way. Look in the community around you and see if you can find a need. With your eyes or with your ears, you can hear it. Look within the larger community in the news and see if you can hear or know a need that you become aware of. And then let God work with you. And God will give you gifts. And sometimes it costs you $20. But a lot of times it doesn't cost you a penny. And the returns are amazing. Keep your eyes and your ears open that we might be like Christ's disciples, that we see with the eyes of compassion, that we hear with the ears of grace, and we truly are those who know God's love and can share that and have that whole package as mature Christians. Because in that, you will not be disappointed. It will be an amazing and an awesome thing. So keep your eyes open, and let's see as Christ calls us. Let's stop with prayer. Loving God, we thank you for the ways that you